Well, there was a young man in my hometown growing up, and he, right out of high school, got this job working in a factory. He worked the 3 to 11 shift every night, well, 5 nights a week. So whenever he would finish this job, he would always walk home. He lived close by to the factory. And he would walk, it probably took him 10, 12 minutes to get home. And he would walk this every night, and of course it was pitch black at 11 o'clock at night. And he was a pretty brave individual, and he decided one day that he was going to take a shortcut. And this shortcut meant going through the local cemetery. Well, he found that this shaved off about 2 minutes from his commute. And, you know, at that time of day, after working 8 hours, you want to get home, you want to get to sleep. So this became his new normal routine. So every night at 11 o'clock, when he got off work, he would walk home through the cemetery. Now, on one night, there was a new moon, which means there was no moon at all. It was completely dark. And he actually stumbled into a freshly dug grave. This is not a real story, Marlene. He stumbled into a freshly dug grave. And this guy, he made every effort he could to get out of this grave. He dug with his fingers. He tried to crawl up the sides. He wanted to get out. He yelled at the top of his lungs, but now it was getting close to midnight, and nobody was up. Nobody could hear him. So he made the decision that he was just going to lay down there in the corner, cover himself up with his jacket, and sleep until morning. And then maybe someone would hear his cries. So just as he was lying down, as he covered himself up and was falling asleep, he heard a thump, and then a holler. Anybody holler? Okay, holler. He heard a thump and a holler. Somebody else had fallen into the grave. And as this guy was waking up, he sees this other guy trying to crawl out of the grave, digging and clawing, trying to get up out of this 6-foot hole. And the guy, when he's waking up, he said, "You're never going to get out of this hole." And the guy proved him wrong. The point of the story is, sometimes all we need is a little more motivation to do things that weren't necessarily possible before. Sometimes all we need is that little voice of encouragement or scare or fear, whatever it is. Hearing a groggy voice whenever you fall into an open grave might just do it for all of us. But sometimes we need that boost so we can do amazing things. And that's what our scripture is about this morning. It's about being able to do things that before we never thought were humanly possible. But through God, all things are possible. So we're going to look at the scripture from Luke chapter 4, or Luke chapter, what chapter was it? Luke chapter 13? 11. I really did prepare for this today. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. Those verses are in there somewhere. And we're going to try to understand how God equips us to do things not humanly possible. Well, the first 4 verses of our chapter, these are what's commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. Now, this is Luke's version, and Luke's version differs from Matthew's version. If you were to look at the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, you'd see something quite similar, but yet also different. I don't really want to take the time this morning. We could really get into why that might be a little bit different, but I want to really lift out some of the highlights of this prayer before we go into the rest of the scripture. If we look at the way that Luke begins his account of Jesus' prayer, the Lord's Prayer, the first thing he does is he addresses God as Father. Now this kind of is mind-boggling to some people because Jesus has this intimate relationship with God. Jesus and God are so close that he thinks of him like a father. I know I can pick up the phone and call my father anytime. I can send him an email. We can chat. We can talk. He can give me advice. And Jesus had this kind of relationship with God, and this is how he's teaching his disciples to pray as well. Call up God. Have a conversation. Think of him as your Father. But then he goes on to say, well, holy is your name. This being that Jesus was just talking to as his intimate Father is also so holy that even his name is holy. We look at the Old Testament, we read through the Ten Commandments, we find that we are not to take the name of God in vain. And Orthodox Jews to this day, they don't speak God's name. They won't write God's name. If you see an Orthodox Jew writing something, often they will write God as G space D. Because they don't want to even profane the name of God by writing it. Take it seriously. This God that is so personal, so close that we can think of Him as Father, is yet still so holy and set aside. It's in the Lord's Prayer. Then He says, "Your kingdom come." He says, "Make this place that we are right now just like You want it to be. Establish Your kingdom here forever, Lord, and help us to be Your workers for that kingdom. May Your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven," it says in Matthew's account. "Give us this day our daily bread." We all need to eat, right? We need sustenance. We need food to go on. Why not ask God for that? Doesn't it make sense? Ask God for the things you need because only God can give them. And then He says, "Forgive us as we forgive others." And this is a motif that I love to lift out of the Scriptures because it's there so often. God, forgive us, and we're going to forgive other people. We're going to work for the shalom, this well-being amongst all human beings and with God. Peace with God, peace with others. Forgiveness is important. It's essential. It's necessary. But then He says this last line, and I think it's kind of a strange way to end the prayer. He says, "And do not bring us to the time of trial." Period. End. I've got it in quotations. That's the exact quote from my Bible, the NRSV. In the King James Version, he would add something like, "But deliver us from evil." But still, it ends right there. It's strange. It seems like an incomplete thought to me. Why would He stop it right there? And then He goes on to something totally, it seems, unrelated. Now, I know that I've talked about sometimes I have these ADD tendencies where I tend to jump around a little bit. And I think this is Jesus' ADD coming out, don't you think? Jesus just stops that one thought incomplete and moves on to something else. Or so it may appear. We'll come back to that. This is how it's listed in my Bible. Jesus moves on to the parable. And it's called Perseverance in Prayer in my Bible. Perseverance in Prayer. He talks about this man who gets a visitor in the middle of the night. And I guess this was common. People would travel at night because, kind of like it is here in Virginia, it was hot during the middle of the day in Jesus' day. They didn't have air conditioning like we're enjoying right now. They would travel whenever the sun would go down because it was cooler. And that's why this guest arrives in the middle of the night. So this guest arrives at his house, and he doesn't have any food for this guest. And this is not just rude. This is a social taboo in the first century. If you don't have food to provide for your guests, that's like kicking dirt on their brand new shoes. That's insulting them. So this guy goes out to another friend, and he says, "Buddy, help me. I need some bread. I've got a visitor, and I've got nothing to give to him. Can I have 3 loaves of bread to give to my visitor?" And it says in the Bible, these people, they're friends. They know each other. But the guy that's in the house, that the first guy goes to, won't give him any bread. He says, "We are in bed. We are sleeping. Don't bother us. Come back in the morning, and then we can give you some bread." But the guy persistently asks him. He says, "No, no, I need this bread. Give me bread. Help me. I keep knocking until You will answer the door." And I got to think this guy is getting frustrating because I've been there. And he's finally got the baby to sleep. And this guy comes knocking on the front door. Like the doorbell's ringing at 10 o'clock at night. And it's like, "We just got the baby to sleep. Do we really need to do this right now?" I understand this guy's frustration. But he knows. He knows that the friend's not going to leave until he gets what he wants, until he gets what he needs. That's the power of persistence. And the guy breaks down and he gets him the bread. Now Jesus goes on after he tells this parable, and he says this in verses 9 and 10. He says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened." I like that. I like that, those two verses there. Those are verses of hope. Those are verses of inspiration. But you know, they're not always that way for me, because sometimes those verses can be abused. They can be taken out of context. And people can make them, try to make them say something that they don't. And I remember growing up, my Sunday school teacher saying that this is what we have to do if we really want something. You pray for it over and over and over until God gives it to you. And if you don't get it, that means you're not praying hard enough. If you don't get it, that means you probably gave up on getting it in the first place, or you never really wanted it. So pray more, pray harder, pray more and more and often and oftener and more oftener. Keep praying and work on your English during the day. So I did this. I prayed every night as a teenage boy for the same thing. I'm not going to embarrass myself and say what it was, but something I've grown out of. And no, it wasn't for a girlfriend. But I prayed for the same thing every night. Lord, please do this for me. And I was very specific because specificity matters in your prayers, right? Pray this certain prayer over and over and over again. Hammer it out. And God will give it to you if you're persistent. That's what I was taught. That, my friends, is bad theology. And that is detrimental. That could have crushed me as a teenage boy. You know, evidently God doesn't want to give me this. Evidently God doesn't love me. Maybe there isn't even a God. I mean, can you see how toxic that theology can be? If we look through Scripture, we find multiple occasions when people persistently asked God for something and they didn't get it. One thing that I think of is, I think of King David in 2 Samuel chapter 12. We all know David was not a perfect king. David made mistakes. David had an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. She got pregnant. David tried to cover it up, couldn't do it. Then he had Bathsheba's husband Uriah killed. But when David's son was finally born, Bathsheba's child, this child was sick. And it was going to die. So David prayed. And he prayed earnestly. He fasted. He laid on the floor as a symbol of repentance and prayed for 7 days straight. God, please heal my child. Ultimately, that child died. Now we can say, well, that was God's punishment, because that's what the Bible says. It says that God was punishing David because of this adulterous relationship and because he killed Uriah. But there's other examples too in the Bible where people prayed earnestly and persistently and they didn't receive what they were looking for. And I'm thinking of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians. Paul had some sort of unidentified thorn in his flesh. We don't know what it is. We can speculate, but that's all it is. It's speculation. But it says in 2 Corinthians that Paul asked God 3 times, "Take this thorn away from me. Take it away from me so that I may continue to do the things that you've called me to do and to do them better." Paul was an earnest man, full of the Holy Spirit. He prayed to God, "Heal me of this." But he never received that healing. So should Paul have prayed 4 times? 5 times? Was that the problem? Did he just not pray enough for God to heal him of this thorn in his flesh? I don't think that's the point. And I don't think that's what the point of Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13, really is. So I'm going to pause right there, and I'm going to tell you a little bit about the week that I had to maybe help us better understand what this chapter is really about. Well, I had a challenging week, to say the least. Frustrating week, for sure. Monday was Sonia and my 7-year anniversary. Now's a chance to applaud. So, Monday was Sonia and my 7-year anniversary. Come on, you're too kind. Too kind. And that wasn't the tough part about the week. I'll keep my thoughts to myself now. 7-year anniversary Monday, we had a nice dinner at our home. And as we're doing the evening dishes, we're in the kitchen. I say to Sonia, "Do you hear something?" No, she didn't hear it. Later that evening, she comes up to me and she said, "Hey, Kevin, guess what? I found what was making the noise. Your basement is underwater." What I heard was a leaking pipe in the basement. And what had happened, the previous owner had done some amateur plumbing, and that's not always a good thing. Maybe they had cut some corners and done something that didn't hold up, didn't hold the test of time, didn't hold back the water. So we had a bit of a leak in the basement. I did what I could to try to patch the hole, and that's usually a problem. You don't patch holes in plumbing. You need to replace it and fix it. But I wanted to be able to at least take a shower the next morning. So we tried to patch it, got up in the morning. It was dripping, but it was much better. We at least got showers that day, so we weren't stinky on Tuesday. At least not any more than usual. And and Tuesday morning, I got up nice and early, went to the hardware store, got a handful of copper fittings, and I decided I was going to go in there and I was going to sweat me some pipes. Going to do some soldering. And this isn't something that I haven't done before. I've soldered before. Growing up on the farm, we did this. So I got these pipe fittings. I knew what I was doing, and I started repairing this leak. And again, I was cutting a few corners because, like you know, I tend to be on the frugal side, and I wanted to get this done relatively quick. So I tried something, got it together, still a little misting going on, a little more than probably we should have had. So I decided, no, I'm just going to do it right. I'm going to cut this all out. I'm going to replace this section, replace a couple T's and elbows, and just do it right. But here's a rule of thumb. Whenever you do any kind of plumbing, and if you've ever done plumbing, you can attest to this rule of thumb. It's a rule of thumb you can take to the bank. If you are doing plumbing on an existing line in your home, that existing line will never be at eye level on a pipe that can be easily removed, on a pipe that is nowhere near anything flammable. It's always going to be in the worst place. It's always going to be in that crawl space. It's going to be at a low point, so water just wants to sit there. It's always going to be right up in the floor joists, like mine was, where when you're sweating pipes, if you know anything about soldering, you have an open flame, which isn't great to put up next to wood, especially when you don't have water in your house to put out fires. So this is what I did Tuesday. I'm there in the basement, crawling into this space, trying to sweat pipes, trying to solder and replace this leak. And it took me a while. I did a number of tries. And I'm trying to remember, what's the phrase that I'm trying to think of? Practice makes... No, that's not it. Practice makes one frustrated man. I got a lot of practice because I just couldn't get it. So what could have been an easy patch job, an easy fix, turned out to be not even one day, but a whole day and a half job for me to get. And it's still not right. I still need I'm going to call a professional and have them fix it for me. I know. That's why I turned off my water before I came here, because I'm not comfortable with the patchwork that I did. But all of this work, all of this time, I mean, I understand why it took me so long. And in part, it's because I tried to rush things. I tried to do things too fast. I mean, we didn't have water, and it was 90-some degrees out. We needed water in the house. You don't want to go along without water whenever it's that hot. And we've grown kind of accustomed to having running water in our house, so we wanted water in our house. And probably the thing that made it the most difficult on me, though, the thing that caused the most setbacks, was the fact that I had my helper with me. 6-month-old Paxton. Now, I look forward to the day when Paxton can run and get wrenches and tools and screwdrivers for me and help me out. I remember doing this on the farm for my dad, and I was probably more of a headache than I was of help. But I look forward to the day when he can actually help me. But this week, he was more of a... nuisance is a strong word, but he didn't just facilitate the entire project and the efforts therein. It seems like every time I had a pipe ready to go, I had it cut, put in place, I had it, you know, fluxed and ready to go, I had the flame on it, heating it up, have my solder out, ready to touch it, way out up in there, just then, I think that's the thing that sets him off. Right there, touching the solder and... yeah! Paxton decides he's bored with his toy. So what do I do? Do I say, Paxton, come on, buddy, 30 more minutes, I'll be done, then you can have all the attention you want? Or maybe I say, Paxton, that's one. You need 7 more cries, and then I'll give you some attention. Or maybe I just say, Paxton, it's not my will to help you out today. No, I don't do those things. I drop what I'm doing, and I care for my child. I mean, within reason, I don't drop a flaming torch. Especially in the basement where you're surrounded by flammable items. Don't drop it, but set it down, turn it off, and tend to your child. That's what I did. I love my child. He is my priority. There's nothing that comes before him. I've got this relationship with God, and then I have my children, my child. This is the hierarchy of things in my life. Yes, I want water in my house. Yes, I want those things. But people made it thousands of years without having water in their house. I can make it 2 nights without having water. I have my priorities. And I will drop anything else and go and help my son. That's the point of the parable, friends. God is never too busy for you. So go ahead, ask, seek, and knock. I believe that when Jesus tells this parable, he's not saying that God is like the man of the house, that you need to continue to knock and be persistent. I believe that Jesus is contrasting God to this man in the parable. Jesus is saying, yes, this man, he will eventually break down and he will give in and he will do the things that this guy is asking of him just because he wants the guy to go away and leave him so he can go back to sleep. And if this sinful man will do this, how much more so will our God drop whatever he's doing and care for us when we ask, when we seek, when we knock? Our God is never too busy for us. God will be there. All we have to do is ask, seek, and knock. Now, like I said, growing up, I think this passage was abused a bit, taken out of context. And this passage is not about how to get the things you want. It's not about how to get your Corvette. It's not about how to get a prettier girlfriend or a better body or how to get your pipes in your basement to stop leaking. Believe me, I tried. I was persistent in my prayers. But that's not what this is about. This isn't a blank check. And that's how so many people view this verse. They say, just write in what you want there in the amount, and Jesus will cash that check for you. He's good for it. Ask, seek, knock. God will give it to you through Jesus. But this isn't a blank check. It's more of a voucher. It's a voucher because a voucher is good for something specific. This is specifically for the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, it says, if then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Not a blank check for whatever you want, but a voucher for the Holy Spirit. Now we look at this. This is verse 13. And if you remember, I said at the end of verse 4, when Jesus said, lead us not into temptation, I said, it kind of stops there abruptly, doesn't it? I accuse Jesus of being a little ADD, about jumping around, being a little popcorn in his thoughts. But I think that this right here is a reference back to verse 4. I believe this is all connected. This is all a section that teaches us how to pray. Jesus ends by saying, lead us not into temptation. And then he goes about telling us how we can avoid temptation. Ask, seek, and knock for help from God. And he will send the Holy Spirit to be your guide. Now, in the Bible, especially in John's Gospel, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as the Advocate. John 14:15-17. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides within you, with you, and he will be in you. Advocate. I like that. Because we know that in this world, we will have times of trial, temptations. We will sin. We will fall short of what God has asked of us. I mean, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And to be honest, that is not possible to do. That is not humanly possible, is it, to be perfect? No, it's not humanly possible. But all things are possible with God. That's why we have this ability to receive the Advocate. And if we just ask, God will not make us persistently ask. God will not make us come back time and time again and say, God, please give us direction. Please help us to avoid this temptation. Please help us to not stumble. God will immediately send you this helper, this advocate. And the word advocate is, it just means somebody who speaks or writes in support or defense of a person, a cause, or etc. We've got this support readily available, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. All we have to do is ask. Now, I begin to question sometimes the theology that I hear from other people, I guess. I hear people talking about how God puts us here on earth, puts us in charge of so many things here as stewards of His creation. But then He gives us these rules that we really can't keep. That God gets some sort of joy or excitement out of seeing us fail time and time again. That God sets the bar so high and then just laughs at us almost when we can't achieve the goals that God has set for us. And instead God gets some sort of crazy joy out of seeing us fail and sends us to hell to punish us for failing to do the things that He knew we could never do in the first place. And to me, I think that is so far off the point. I think that what God really does is God puts us here so that we can give Him the most glory possible. And God gives us these rules, these laws, whatever you want to call them, these teachings, not because He knows that we can't live up to them, but because He fully expects us to do the things that He's called us to do. And He knows it's not going to be easy. He knows it's going to be difficult. But God also knows that if we are able to achieve these things, we will give the most glory to Him possible. That through Him we can bring the kingdom of God to this place. He doesn't just sit back and laugh at us when we can't live up to the high standards that He has set for us. Instead, He sent His only Son to this earth to die for our sins and also to show us how to live in such a way as to give God the most glory and to bring the kingdom here on this earth. And when Jesus departed, He didn't just leave this world empty. He said instead, I'm going to send the Advocate to tell you the right way to live so that you can give the most glory to God and to bring the kingdom here on earth. That moral compass. Ask for it. Seek it. Knock. Ask God for guidance. Seek His way. Knock and the door will be opened by the Advocate. That's the way I understand the Scripture. It's not a blank check. It's a voucher. A voucher for a new way of life. A better way of life. A life living in God's will. Let's pray. God, we come here today realizing that we don't always know what You're asking of us. But we do know that sometimes You ask us to do things that are very difficult to do. Things that we might think are rather impossible. And though we cannot make the right decision every time, we know that You are there to help us, to guide us, to be our advocate. Help us, Lord, to ask for that when we need it. To not ask for things out of our own selfish ambitions, but to ask for things that might better build Your kingdom here on earth and give You all the glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please remain standing for the benediction. And I do want to remind you that I do believe that prayers are answered. So let's do that right now. God, may You bless us as we go from this place. Empower us with Your Holy Spirit to do things that we think might be impossible, to live for You, to love You, to love others. Be with us, God. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit. Send Your Advocate. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.